Might we share some thoughts from the second book of Samuel? Second Samuel chapter 15. Just the expression in verse 1, Absalom prepared for himself chariots and horses. Then verse 4, Absalom said, Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man who has a controversy and cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. Verse 6, In this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Verse 13, there came one to David who reported, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Chapter 16. When David was a little past the summit, behold, Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, met him with a couple of asses saddled, upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 raisin cakes, 100 cakes of summer fruits, and a flask of wine. And the king said to Ziba, What meanest thou by these? Ziba said, The asses are for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruits for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as are faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, And where is thy master's son? And Ziba said to the king, Behold, he abides at Jerusalem, for he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. And the king said to Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertain to Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly bow myself. May I find favor in thy sight, my lord, O king. In chapter 19, verse 24, 2 Samuel 19, verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. Now he had neither washed his feet nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And as soon as Jerusalem came to meet the king said to him, Why didst thou not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he said, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me the ass and ride thereon and go with the king, for thy servant is lame, and he has slandered thy servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thy sight, for all my father's house were but dead men. before my lord the king, and thou didst set thy servant among them that eat at thy own table. What further right therefore have I? And for what should I cry any more to the king? And the king said to him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, Let him even take all, since my lord the king is come again in peace to his own house. Just some impressions, trust the Spirit of God will enable us to grasp the challenge that comes out in this particular setting. In light of the fact that we have been engaged with the king, the kingdom, the king, we will, on the morrow, God willing, develop a little further the matter of the subjects of the kingdom. But we've had a rich repast and have had somewhat of an impression made upon our hearts as to the greatness of the king, the greatness of the kingdom, and what God has in view ultimately in that millennial setting to dominate this scene in the greatness of an exercise of his son, the king, when he will bring every rule and authority into display and he will subjugate to himself all things. I like to think this evening of paralleling somewhat of David's kingdom and Mephibosheth's response to David in the time of his rejection. It's the rejection of David that we have before us. Absalom had been in exile. Joab had been instrumental in bringing him back. But there was really no depth of exercise by Absalom, no repentant spirit, so as to be brought back into that place of nearness with David the king. But Absalom's desire was to have a place for himself. It's the desire of the enemy to bring in the first man and to reinstate and reestablish the first man. But God has in view to establish the second man. He has in view another man. He has in view another world. We're told in the chapter that we read that Absalom stole the hearts of the people. He stole the hearts of the people. He knew how to woo them. He knew how to orchestrate a response to himself. He had the narcissistic sense of self-importance and the great care of us to be those who serve the interests of Christ and not our own interest. Absalom was a self-centered man. He had no desire for David's rights. He had no desire to see the rightful king in his place of honor. He sought to usurp the kingdom, and this he did. Remember that David had to be running previously from Saul. The cave of Adullam was the place where David found much of his comfort. He was ever on the run from Saul. Here he is now on the run from Absalom. A man who wants self-importance. But my emphasis this evening is on this young man, Mephibosheth. That in the midst of the running from Absalom by David, there is this man, this young man whom David had taken in, and he did so because he wanted to show kindness to the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. And there was found Mephibosheth in Lodabar. And he was lame on both feet. And David sent for him. Certainly the reason for sending for Mephibosheth should have been to put him to death. Even Mephibosheth recognized that, because he talks about the grace that had been dispensed to him. You see, Saul had gone off the scene. David is now king. And certainly David has a right to exercise judgment upon the household of Saul. But instead of that, he sends for Mephibosheth. And he says, Mephibosheth says, I'm but a dog. And yet David said, you know, you're going to come, you're going to sit at my table, and you're going to eat continually at my table. This is what grace has done. Grace has done it for Mephibosheth. Grace has done it for us, has brought us from a distance, has brought us from the dung heap of sin, and has brought us to sit continually at the table of divine favor. It has been conferred upon us. And Mephibosheth was an appreciative man as to the favor that has been conferred upon him. Now, Mephibosheth was lame on both feet. And he sat at David's table. It's often said that his feet were not visible. No one coming to the table of David would have ever recognized that anything was wrong with Mephibosheth's feet. It's the grace again conferred upon us that removes the condition, the abnormal condition, and does not make it a prominent matter. So Mephibosheth sits at the table in dignity, associated with David. That's our association, beloved. We are associated with our true David, who has brought us in for God's sake, who has brought us in on the line of grace. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be enriched. So here is Mephibosheth, deserving, as he recognizes, the judgment, the sword of David upon him. Has been conferred upon him the matter of grace. So he sits in favor. He eats continually. That is our privilege, to eat continually at the table of divine favor. And so Mephibosheth enjoys it. But Absalom has taken over and usurped the king's rightful place. The king is in rejection. He's on the run. Our king is in rejection. This world has said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We would rather opt for Barabbas, a thief and a robber, an insurrectionist. Give us him. You can get rid of Jesus the Christ. And that's what this world has done. This world has run him out of town. This world has set him at naught. And as far as this world is concerned, he's a dead person. Remember, on the matter of resurrection, he was only revealed to his own. The apostle tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15. How many he saw? 500 brethren. And then he says, of me, the least, he saw. So the world doesn't know that Christ is alive. They may utter those things on the Easter morning. But in reality, as far as they're concerned, he's still concealed in the tomb. But the Christian company, bless God, has the great sense of the power of resurrection. For Paul says, if he be not raised from the dead, then we are as all men most miserable. So we rejoice in the reality that though our Savior, who will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's alive. He is glorified at the right hand of the Majesty on high. God has brought him there and has had him sit down, conferring that place of distinctive honor. He says, sit here until I make mine enemies thy footstool, thine enemies thy footstool. You see, God has been so pleased, knowing that there is the millennial glory to come. God says, I will now glorify him. I am not going to wait until that millennial day, as blessed as it is. I am going to glorify him now, and I'm going to do it by sitting him down at my right hand. That's where God has placed him. He will have universal glory and honor, as we've been discussing and enjoying. He will be established and set up. He will be inaugurated in that wonderful place, and he will inaugurate the authority of God. But presently, he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Heaven has accorded him that place. Heaven has opened up the portals and received him. And you know, the Spirit of God has come out to us to tell us of his glory there. What a glory he presently has. But we'll have his glory universally in that millennial day. So David is on the run. Our Christ is in a place of rejection, yet exalted at the hand of God, rejected by this world, unknown to this world, but known by that little company, the assembly. What a wonderful company. A company secured in eternity, purposed in eternity, secured in time, going all the way through to glory. That's the assembly. We're going to be associated with the man of God's counsel. So David is on the run. Mephibosheth is left alone at home. Ziba, who is the servant that David had consigned to the care of Mephibosheth, leaves Mephibosheth in his place back there with Absalom and goes and misrepresents to David Mephibosheth's interest. What an awful servant. He tells David, oh, that Mephibosheth, he's not really interested in you. His care is not in the rejected David. He's more linked on with Absalom. He doesn't have your interest at heart. David said to Ziba, you go ahead. You can take charge of all things. It's in your hands. It's in your hands, Ziba. You can have it. So that there is nothing then, in a sense, for Mephibosheth. Because Ziba has, as it were, told a lie on Mephibosheth. He has besmirched him, his character. He has forgotten that Mephibosheth is the one who expressed a deep sense of commitment to David, knowing that David had in grace conferred such grace upon him. And so he besmirches the character. Ziba besmirches the character of Mephibosheth. But where is the heart of Mephibosheth? In all of this, he is back in Absalom's kingdom, as it were. And where is his heart? His heart is in no way attached to Absalom. His heart is attached to the one who had conferred the favor upon him. It is connected with David in rejection. Quietly, unassumingly, there is Mephibosheth sitting and waiting to see what will happen to his king. We are waiting. But we're not waiting with uncertain breath. We're not uncertain about what is going to happen to our Christ universally. Because we are reminded in Ephesians that he, God, is going to establish and set up all things in Christ. He's going to bring in the fullness of times and bring in the universal authority of Christ as head over all things. We are very certain about that. There is no uncertainty with us concerning the intent of God in relation to Christ. David is on his way back in chapter 19. We read, and Mephibosheth comes down to meet him. Mephibosheth, the loyal heart, comes down to meet David. I often wonder, who brought him down? How did he come down? Lame on both feet? Ziba has already besmirched the character of Mephibosheth, has told a lie. So how is Mephibosheth getting there? But it says he came down. It's as though the Spirit of God would let us understand that the greatness of David, the importance of David, the blessedness of a David would transcend all of the abnormalities that there were in Mephibosheth. It would rise, it would cause Mephibosheth to rise above his condition because the king is on his way to the place of exaltation. So there were no hindrances for Mephibosheth to come down to meet David. None whatsoever. How did he come down? What was his condition? Dressed in a suit and tie, well decked off with cologne and deodorant and prepared for the day? Absolutely not. You would think, if I'm going to meet the Queen of England or the President, wherever he is, you would think that if I'm going to do that, that I would make sure that I'm in a condition of suitability to the office or the position that the person holds. I would be well dressed, well prepared. Mephibosheth is not. Listen to how he came down. He had not washed his feet, smelly feet. He didn't trim his beard, very shaggy looking. Didn't wash his clothes, dirty clothes, smelly clothes. He didn't do that. When? From the day the king departed. You talk about being of a Nazarite character in a sense. This is what Mephibosheth maintained. He was in mourning from the day that the king departed until the day returned. He longed for the king. He mourned for the absence of the king. He was deeply concerned that the king and his rights had been usurped by Absalom, by another man. And he's determined to demonstrate his loyalty to David. He did not take care of his natural needs. He was more interested in when is the king coming back to take his place. There's a figurative set of language here for us, that our king, our Lord, the king is in absence. He's in rejection. Am I becoming comfortable in this world under natural, legitimate circumstances? While the king is in rejection, am I becoming one who has sort of given up on the king? Become comfortable? Making my ease and comfort here while the king is in rejection? Or am I like Mephibosheth? Recognizing the absence of the king and his rights, that I am associated with him in his rejection. This is what Mephibosheth did. He was in unison with the rejected king. He felt it. I can imagine every day Mephibosheth rising and saying to himself, is this the day when the king will return? Do we anticipatively look for the coming kingdom? Because you know, the rapture is not the initial plan of God. It's the exaltation and glorification of his Son of Christ. The rapture will be a means to get there. But God has the intention that in the very place where Christ his Son was rejected, that he is going to bring him back and install him here in the presence of man who said, away with him. God says, I'm going to install him in power and authority right in that place. And dare you lift up your heel against him. He will put you down. That's what God intends in this world. He intends to prove that he has had a man in reserve. As a matter of fact, he is the only man that God has had. He's had him in reserve. And he will bring him in. And dear Mr. Putin, dear Mr. Trump, dear Mr. Anybody existing in that day, decide they're going to lift up their heel against him. He will bring in all rule and authority. Jude, writing about Enoch, speaks of that glorious millennial day as he comes in supremacy and authority, and he puts down every enemy that rises up against him, and he establishes his kingdom. This is David coming home from Mephibosheth. David asks of Mephibosheth, what has become of you? Why did you not go with me? Solemn, challenging questions, you know. Because remember, David has already been told by Ziba that this man that you showed favor to, he's a traitor. He's gone with Absalom. Don't countenance him at all. Don't think of him at all. So he challenges Mephibosheth, where were you? Where were you in my rejection? What were you doing? Where are we in the present rejection of Christ? Am I pursuing my goals and objectives in this life at the expense of my testimony and witness for Christ? Or am I with him in his rejection, practically so, walking in faithful obedience to him. Mephibosheth says, "My lord the king, my servant deceived me." "What do you mean he deceived you? What are you talking about?" "Yes, my lord, my servant deceived me. He went out telling you that I'm a no good person, basically, that I didn't have an interest in you. I was only there for the comfort that you provided. I was not there for the faithfulness that is necessary to be counted with you. That's what my servant did. He misrepresented me to you." David says, "What further right therefore have I? And for what should I cry any more to the king?" Rather, Mephibosheth said that. And David the king said to him, "Don't speak to me any more. I have told Ziba to take the property, to take the inheritance and divide it between you and him. Or for that matter, Ziba can keep it to himself, in a sense." Listen to what Mephibosheth said. "Let him take all." Let him take all. Let Ziba take all. That's what he's living for. He's the kind of man who lives for personal aggrandizement, personal contentment and satisfaction. And he will go all out to knock you off on the rung of a ladder so that he might get up. That's what he's interested in. Mephibosheth had the scoop. Had the scoop on Ziba. He says, "Let Ziba take all." Why? "Since my lord the king has come again in peace to his own house, I don't care what property there is. It's unimportant to me, David. Let Ziba have it. He can have all in this world. One thing I have is I have you. I have you." May our hearts be attached to Christ, the one whom God is going to install in the highest place of honor, giving him the glory that is so due to him, as the one who in his person is great, in his work is great, and to us, he's great as well. May our hearts be encouraged for his name's sake. That we're lying.